you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me this morning to the book of St. Matthew's Gospel, the 16th chapter. We can read him with the 13th verse. Amen. Reading 13 through 19 out of St. Matthew's Gospel this morning. And when Jesus was coming to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And he saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever shall be loosed on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you today, God, for your word. We ask, God, you would reach down and touch this house, Lord, with the power, the grace, the glory of your Holy Ghost. Father, minister to us now and make us, God, to sit in heavenly places with you. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Praise God. Reach over, shake your neighbor's hand. Look them right now and say, "I hope it don't take long." I really feel like God laid this in my heart to preach to you this morning. Amen. I want to just pull out some words out of what I've read to you this morning and listen to the statement Jesus said, "I will build my church." Glory. He didn't say, "I'm going to do it if it's okay. I'm going to do it if everybody gets involved. I'm going to do it if the devil don't care." He just said, "I'm going to build my church." He said, "I'm going to build it. Whether you get into it or not, it's going to go." I don't know about y'all, but I made up my mind a long time ago. I'm getting involved in what he's doing. I just want to be there because he's going to do it whether I do or not. Come on, church. Amen. Somebody said, "Well, preacher, if we put our feet in the mud, God will run right over you and plant you in that mud." But he's going to build his church. He's been building it since the day of Pentecost, and it's still growing, and it's still going, and it's not going down, and it's not backing up, and it's not falling apart. God is going to have a church, and I want to be a part of it. Could you say amen? Glory. Praise God. Now, church, I think it's significant the place he made this announcement. See, there are two places in the Bible talked about as Caesarea. There is a place called Caesarea by the sea, which is a beautiful place with aqueducts and a man-made harbor that the Romans kind of moved in and made their capital city when they were there. There is another place in northern Israel that is known as Caesarea Philippi. That is where Jesus went to make this statement. Amen. He's there at this place, and it's a place of worship of the leaders of the world of their time. Caesarea Philippi was named after Caesar. That's where the part Caesarea come from. And then Philip wanted to make sure everybody knew who built that place, so he put his name on it and called it Caesarea Philippi, so people would worship those that made that magnificent city. Amen. But it was not just a place of worship in the leaders. It was a place of false religions and practices. Somebody said, "What are you talking about?" There was a place there where they actually had an altar to Baal. And it was actually called Baal of Gad, or Hebron, which is simply near the Mount of Hebron there on the northern part of Israel. And there they worshiped Baal, and they had all kind of things going. But not only was it a place of false religion, it was also a place of pagan worship and mysticism. Somebody said, "What are you talking about?" Well, you see, the Jordan River actually has its headwaters in this area, and in a cave just in this area, there is a place there where the headwaters starts out as a stream, eventually becomes a creek, and turns into the Jordan River that runs through Israel, which eventually makes it to a place called the Dead Sea. But there in that cave is where it is believed through Greek mythology that a man lived who was half horse and half man, who blew a flute and walked around. He was called Pan. That's why that area today is called Panacea or Panacea, whichever way you want to say it. Amen. They worshiped that man Japan and thought he was a wonderful man. They had idols to him and they paid homage to him. But understand, Pan was the mystic god of the homosexual community. So all in all, in this area, now you only have pagan worship and the worship of the leaders of the world and mysticism, but now you've got lascivious living. You've got people following after the homosexual lifestyle, but you also have temple prostitutes, because to raise money for Baal, they sell prostitutes on the street. And many people went there for the indulgence of the prostitutes. So it's a horrible place, a place of all this going on. And Jesus stands on the mountain overlooking Caesarea Philippi, and he looks at the disciples. He said, hey, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell are not going to be able to prevail against it. And guess what? Caesarea Philippi's nickname in that day was the gates of hell. He goes to the very gates of hell in this world and said, I'm going to build a church, and nothing that's happening in this town is going to pull it down. Somebody said, preacher, what are you talking about? I'm trying to tell you that because he made the statement there, he was trying to tell the world, I'm going to build a church, and it doesn't matter how bad things get in the world. It doesn't matter what's going on tomorrow or the next day, how many earthquakes are going to shake the earth. I'm going to have a church, and I'm coming back for a church that's going to be my bride without spot and without blemish. And I want to be honest with you, church. I want to be in that church. Could you say amen? Then he asked his disciples a question. He first says, who do men say that I am? And they gave him the answers. Well, some think you're Elias, because they believed Elias would come and be a forerunner of the Messiah. And they so hoped this guy would be the forerunner of the Messiah. Isn't it kind of dumb? Here the Messiah was, and they're still looking for somebody to come before him. Amen. And church, that's usually what happens. I mean, they were there saying, oh yeah, we want the Messiah, and we hope this is Elijah. Some said you're John the Baptist, because it was believed that people martyred could come back and their spirit infiltrate someone else's body. And they thought, well, since King killed John the Baptist, his body, just his spirit took up in this body, and this great prophet is simply John the Baptist reincarnated. Amen. Because they felt so bad about what happened to him. Then some said, no, he's Jeremiah. And they wanted him to be Jeremiah because he was the prophet at the time they lost the Ark of the Covenant. And they were thinking, boy, if he could just tell us where they've hid that thing, we could bring it back to Jerusalem like they did in the days of David. And what an outpouring of the Spirit of God that would happen. Church, can you see the dumbness of that? They're looking for the Ark of the Covenant when they've got the man in the body who is the Ark of the Covenant, the fullness of power right there in their presence. And they're trying to make him something he's not. Amen. You say, preacher, what are you getting at? We need to understand today there's a lot of people got opinions on who Jesus was, but I want to tell you what, he is the only begotten of the Father, conceived of the Holy Ghost and born of the Virgin Mary. He came to this world and he died that we could have everlasting life, and today he's at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. Could you say amen? Hallelujah. And then he turns around and he said, okay guys, who do you think I am? And he's like, y'all got a little insight here. Y'all saw me lay hands on blinded eyes and them open up. Y'all saw me touch deaf ears and them hear. Y'all saw me take a couple of biscuits and some sardines and feed 5,000 people. Come on, church. And about that time, Peter jumps up and said, thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. And notice the immediate rebuke. Peter, you ain't smart enough to figure that out. Hello? What was he doing? He's trying to keep him getting a big head. Y'all may not believe this. We got some folks, God put his hand on, start to use them. The head gets so big, he has to drop them, because if he starts using them much longer, they'd kill himself. Glory. They can't handle it. Come on, church. Not yet. I've seen preachers get in the pulpit and preach, and people get to bragging on their sermon so much they couldn't get the head out of the building when it was over with. And the next sermon wasn't worth a flip because they're still living off what they did the last time. Come on, church. Y'all may not believe this, but most folks, if you pat them on the back long enough, there's a pump between the shoulder blades, and it blows that head up bigger and bigger. Come on, church. Hey, don't worry about me. I've had my balloon busted so many times, I don't ever let it inflate anymore. Lord. I'm preaching a meeting down in South Alabama years ago, and I get there, and they told me, said, oh, said, you don't believe it, said, Brother so-and-so's coming. He was a dean of homiletics from a theological seminary, holds a doctorate degree in preaching, and I'm going, oh, wow. And the night before, this guy was there that was a retired state overseer, was bragging about my preaching, and I'm thinking to myself, my Lord, if this dude brags about my preaching much, I'm just going to go crazy. And I'm sitting there, and he tells me, he said, you know, that guy's my brother-in-law's coming tomorrow night, and I've told him about you. And I'm thinking, oh, man, I don't know what I'm going to do. So I get there, and, you know, we have church, and I've kind of put a lot of pressure on myself trying to be sure I'm theologically correct and I'm homiletically correct, and I've got my sermonic expressions lined up because this guy I know is going to be picking everything I say. And I'm up there working on it, and church is over, and I walk by him. He said, you done good, son. And I went, My head went to swelling. And I said, oh, God, don't let him brag too much. I can't handle it. And about that time, he said, but I need you to do something for me. And he had one of them little 15-cent notepads that you pay $2 for now. He had about 8-9 pages out of that thing ripped out in his hand. He said, I made some notes on some things you could improve on. And I'm looking at them notes, and all of a sudden my mind went back to a homiletic class I took when the professor, after one of my deliverances in his class, they would let us deliver a message. I delivered my message, and he said, you the biggest waste of time I've ever had in my class. Glory. Now I'm walking across the road to the parson and said, God, don't let me get so discouraged I don't go back tomorrow night. Glory. So I understand not to get too carried away. But what God said to Peter was, you're not smart enough to figure this out, but God has revealed this to you because it's getting to be my time. Hallelujah. You say, preacher, do you believe that's what's going on? Well, the next thing you done was carried him up on Mount Hebron, and he was transfigured in front of them. And those that went with him, those three men that went with him, got to see who he really was and all of his glory and his splendor. Could you say amen to that, church? So the next time you got somebody tells you Jesus Christ was just a man, which is starting to be taught. Amen. Matter of fact, have y'all ever heard of this group? Their daughter married a guy by the name of Christmas. Joel Hemphill. He's grabbed this doctrine that Jesus wasn't God. He was just man. He was a good prophet, but he was just a man. Now, in case you want to understand that, go to the Mount of Transfiguration and realize he was transformed. The earthly body disappeared, and they saw him in his glory because he was God and he was man. I can't explain it, but I understand that's what happened. I don't know how the world got here, but I believe it happened. And I ain't got to understand how he was man and God. All I got to know is the Word of God said he was God veiled in the mystery of the flesh. Could you say amen to that, church? Hallelujah. Praise God. Now I want to ask the question, can God build a church in today's society? I mean, we live in a nightmare society that's full of all kind of ungodliness. We got abortion taking more kids every year than died in any of our wars, and yet we got some of the same people saying, we ought not go to war, and yet they'll abort a baby. Huh? I mean, I come through at Christmas time down in Tuscaloosa, I pass the mall, and there's people out there toting signs with pictures of raccoons on them talking about, don't get a fur coat, fur hurts. Y'all know me. Curiosity got the best of me, and I wheeled up out there in the Bruno's parking lot out there beside the University Mall, and I got out the car, and I walked out there, and them ladies was walking around with their signs, and I said, you ever had one of them things get on your back porch and tear garbage up, scattered all over your yard? I said, I wouldn't kill them for the fur. I'd just kill them to get them out of my yard. You know, I found out real quick, they might not want you to use fur, but they were not nonviolent. She hit me with her sign. But we're full of that kind of stuff. Euthanasia is on the rise. Those of you know what that is, some of you need to think about it. Euthanasia is when you get so old, they just let you die. If you're in Europe right now under socialistic medicine, which has just been voted in America just to make you feel good, that Obama plan, some of y'all think's wonderful, you realize when you get a certain age, you won't get nothing done because they're not wasting their money on you. In Europe, if you pass a certain age and you have a heart attack, they get ready for the funeral. They don't take you to a hospital because they won't do nothing at the hospital. They don't try to stabilize you. They don't do arteriograms. They just simply say, well, God bless you. Or no, God bless you, because most of them are atheistic. Glory. Come on, church. Well, we're not in a socialistic society. We're headed that faster than you think. But not only do we have euthanasia, godless materialism, we've come to the place where everybody's all about what we can get. We've even got preachers talking about, yeah, you know, I'm loaded. Huh? Y'all may not believe this, but I actually have people that think because somebody pulls up out here in a car that's a Lincoln Continental and they got money in a bank, I'm supposed to fall on myself to get them to come to church here. I want them to come. I don't want them not to come. But I just soon have a bunch of drug addicts that I can get in here and get saved and let them take something out of their life than some dude going to show up trying to take over and want to run everything. Glory. Come on, church. That's good preaching. Glory. Amen. I got nothing wrong with people that's got money. I wish they'd show up. We need a couple. We were walking around Pathway and people talking, oh, this is pretty. This is nice. I said, we had a couple of millionaires like they do. We could have stuff like this. We need them. I don't care if they show up one day with a Cy Young Award pitcher and he wants to come here. I'll preach to him. Glory. They have one at Pathway, but they got an older man that makes him look like a pauper. And they just writing checks and giving to the church. And we need somebody like that, but I'm not going to cater to them. Come on, church, smile at me. How y'all need somebody else for a pastor if that's what you want. And I'm not here to say, make friends and influence people. I'm here to pastor and preach the gospel. Amen. We live in a nightmare society's caught up in all this stuff. That's why all of you watching them TV and that guy talking about, oh yeah, you don't get rich, send your money to me. If some of y'all mailing your money, you might as well be playing bingo. You got as much chance. You gambling that he's going to get you something and he won't even come pray for you when you get sick. And you know what God's word says? To them who pertain godliness to be nothing but gain from such turn away. Hello? But here we are. I got the answer. Sin is out of control. I understand that. I read my paper. I see where people are getting shot because they passed somebody on the wrong lane. Come on, church. I got voted number one last week because I had a lady cut me off and I blow my horn at her and she pulled back up beside me and voted me number one. Glory. I knew I was a good driver then. Glory. That's why I asked you what color car your wife was driving. Glory. She still looked like somebody in this church. I was hoping it wasn't her. Glory. Smile at me. That was good stuff. Amen. I thought I might be getting votes for something else besides driving. Glory. But the reality is we live in a world that's full of that kind of stuff. We got people getting killed for no reason. We got people committing suicide hand over fist. It's a world that's falling apart. But listen, my Bible tells me when sin gets out of control and when sin begins to flood the world, what we need is a sovereign move of God. It'll stop it every time. I hear Isaiah 59 when it said, and when the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of God will raise up a standard against him. And if we'll believe, I got a God that's going to build his church no matter what's going on. Could you say amen? I don't come to you with a message this morning of sadness or pessimistic message. I'm not talking about gloom and doom this morning. See, I believe the Spirit of God is still breathing on the church. Amen. That it is mightier than anything going on in our lives. Could you say amen? I remember going to Long Island or rather New York City. I used to go every year, two or three times a year, and preach. It was like going overseas without leaving America. Because I'd go to the city and I could find every kind of culture I wanted to and preach in it. I'd go to Chinatown and preach in Chinese churches. Man, I was preaching in Chinatown one day and this Chinese dude walked up to me and said, hey, you talk funny. I'm like, my God, you can't even talk English. Glory. Of course, I had one brother, he was from Jamaica, and I asked him, did I need an interpreter? He said, yes, man, we speak English. So I gathered I'm a Southerner. Glory. But there was one place I used to love to preach at. Brother Andre Jacques pastors a church in Brooklyn. man, he'd give anything to have something like what we got here. All he's got is a mortuary that he bought. They got the chapel, and that's where he has church. It'll seat 300 people on a good day. And when I say it seats 300 people, they look like sardines mashed into a can, but they come to church. He's got a couple of Sunday school rooms where they used to embalm people. Him and his wife live upstairs in that little meager place where they used to stay overnight with the bodies. You know, and he's up there running that place, and he's got his church, and he gets up to 300. When he gets capacity, he'll take one of his associates and help him find a place and birth a church. They've been 38 churches started out of his church, and he's still running 300. Because a week or two later, he's right back to capacity, and he helps them get started. And I preached in most of them 38 churches, because when I go to preach for him, I'd go down for Brother Dennis, and I'd preach for him, then I'd preach for some of the other guys that was under him, Brother Joseph and different ones. And I was with Brother Jacques one day, and we're walking down the street, and let's face it, his church ain't in the best place to have a church. Live sex show across the street, peep shows down the road, drug addicts selling drugs and drug people selling drugs right in front of the place. I walked up one night and the dude was selling a guy drugs out of his coat, and I looked at the cop leaning against his car. I said, "You see that?" He said, "See what?" He wasn't even paying attention to it. People getting mugged all the day long. They got bars that thick on the front windows to be sure nobody breaks in the building. I'm walking down the street with Brother Jacques one day, and I said, "Brother Jacques, why is it your church grows in a cesspool like this?" He said, "My brother, I was raised in a voodoo village in Haiti. I learned at a young age how to fight spiritual battle and win." And he said, "What I've learned is greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And the Spirit of God, which is building God's church, is greater than sin and immorality and the pits and the powers of hell. And my God's going to build his church. And all I got to do is be an instrument of God, and he'll build that church." Can I tell you, if we'll just get involved, my God is going to build his church. Could you say amen? "Oh, preacher, do you believe that?" I sure do. I had someone tell me this. "I wish I was living in the day of Bible miracles." Could you tell me when Bible miracles stopped? I know one group said they quit 64 AD, but that's dumb. To think just because the last disciple died, all miracles stopped. Because if that be the case, miracles only happened during the time of the disciples. But let's face it, is it not a miracle when God just took nothing and made everything out of it? Is it not a miracle when you see people walking through a sea that parted and they're on dry ground? Is it not a miracle when you see the sun standing still in the sky so the people can come on, church? You say, "What are you getting at?" I'm telling you that from Genesis 1:1 until Revelation, it's going to be miracles from the beginning to the end. And we don't have to talk about, "I wish I'd live." Long as God's on the throne, miraculous things are possible if God's people will simply sell out to him. "Well, preacher, it's not a good time for revival." I don't know how many people told me last week wasn't a good time for revival. I got news for you. As far as I'm concerned, best revival we've had since I've been here took place last week. We've seen a move of God every night, and God was here. Amen. You say, "Preacher, what are you getting at?" I read the book of Joel when he tells me how God's going to restore to us everything we've already thrown away. And he follows it up with these words: "And in the last day, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons, your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. And upon thy handmaid and upon thy servant will I pour out the spirit of prayer and supplication." Sounds like revival to me, and it's going to happen in the last day, and that's where we are. They ought to be the greatest move of God in the house of the Lord we've ever seen. Could you say amen? Woo. Let me ask something, church. And I know it's 11:45. It wasn't, but it is now. Glory. I've done that. People's brought me watches like I'm on change. Let's look at who made the statement. Can he who made this statement fulfill his promise? "Well, preacher, I ain't got nothing. He can't do nothing with me." You'd be surprised what he can do with nothing. Huh? See, in our realm, nothing is just that, nothing.
But in the realm of God, it's a point of creativity and power. Read your Bible.
No, don't do that, because I'm going to preach on that sooner or later. I'm going to talk to you about nothing. Glory. Amen. I'm going to preach about nothing. I'm going to tell you about nothing. When we get through, you ain't going to have nothing, but we're going to have some nothing before it's over with. The Bible says a lot about nothing. Think about this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Didn't have nothing to work with. He just stepped out in the middle of nowhere because there wasn't nothing, because it was just God. And all of a sudden, he said, let there. And when he said, let there, things started popping in place. I mean, stuff started happening. I had a professor one time. He said, preacher, you believe in the Big Bang Theory? I said, well, not really. He said, are we going to be able to have a good time on this in class? I said, nah, I don't care if it was some star blew up. What I want you to explain to me is who made the star. I don't know how he did it. I just know he spoke and the worlds came into existence. That's all it took. He took nothing, made everything out of it, hung it on nothing, and told it to stay there. And can I tell you, you may not have nothing, but God can take nothing and make something out of it and create whatever he needs. And the best person to work for God is somebody ain't got nothing, because he ain't got nothing to work with. He can make you like he wants you. Glory. Come on, church. You say, preacher, do you believe that? Listen, the Bible tells me the one that I'm talking about is the one that the Bible said he is the Alpha, the Omega. He's the beginning. He is the end. He is the one who rides on the wings of the wind, and the clouds have been made his chariot. He's the one that the Bible says scooped up the mountains and hewed out the valleys, and the oceans washed in the hollow of his hand. He spanned out his fingers and measured the heavens and hung the stars in the sky and told them to stay there. I'm talking about a God who is able to make the sun stand still in the sky. A God that's able to make people eat when they couldn't eat. Come on, church. 40 years in a desert. Every day they got manna. Every night they got fire. Every day they got a cloud. Every day they got water. Can he that done all that, can he do what he said and build a church? Can he that parted the Jordan River so they could cross over into the promised land and then gave them the city of Jericho, can he build a church? Can the God who came to this world wrapped in clothes of the flesh and lived in this world as a man walk through every temptation you and I'll ever go through except without sin, and then went to the cross with your sins and my sins and died on that cross so we could have everlasting life, came forth from the grave and said, he is here I am, I'm he that was dead yet now I'm alive, and I'm going to live forevermore. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me, though they die, yet shall they live. Can he build a church? Well, that's good, preacher. And I'm hurrying. Point two. What are you going to use for material? Mark chapter 16. Or chapter 3, verse 16. And Simon, he surnamed Peter, and James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, he surnamed them Boanerges, which is the sons of thunder. Andrew and Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, the sons of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, which betrayed him. So what are you reading them names for, preacher? Well, that's a collection to build a group with, isn't it? I mean, he didn't go over to theological school and grab a bunch of people that had Bible knowledge. Man, let's face it. He grabbed fishermen, tax collectors, a doctor. Hello? Not a one of these guys had a theological degree. The first preacher to ever hold a theological degree was Simon, or was Paul. Hello? Paul was training to be the high priest, and he got saved. He became the first theologian. That's why God directed him to go ahead and write the scriptures. And 2/3 of the New Testament, he wrote it. Glory. Hello? So I said, preacher, what are you getting at? He took a collection of people who couldn't do a whole lot of nothing. Had a couple of guys, they were mostly known because they had loud mouths. That's why they called them the sons of thunder. Glory. Had one guy's a fisherman. He was all the time getting into something. There's something fishy about that dude all the time. Glory. Y'all missed it. First time he encountered Peter, he said, look, I've been over here fishing all night. I ain't caught nothing. He said, launch out and drop your nets again. He said, I sat here and listened to you preach all morning while you've been reading them scriptures over yonder. He said, but you know what you just said? I feel like something in me stirred. If you read that properly, you're going to find out. He said, I heard you, Logos, your written word. But at Rhema, your divine utterance, I'm finna go let them nets down. And those of you that don't remember the story, he couldn't pull the net back in the boat without help because so many fish got caught up in it. Come on, church. Amen. And from that day forward, Peter was like, yeah, I'm with him. Amen. Come on, church. I mean, let's face it. When he got under pressure, he broke and denied him. But he prayed back through and preached the first Pentecostal message and saw 3,000 souls saved. You say, what are you talking about? God's not looking for the greatest people on the face of the earth. He's just looking for people that's willing to be vessels. Who'll say, God, I don't have a whole lot to offer, but if you'll take me and use me, you can turn me upside down and let me do something for your kingdom. And we build, we want the best material we can get a hold of, and God just goes out and buys slabs and says, I'll find these myself and build something. Glory. Look at the method he's going to use. Jesus said, I'm going to die so I can build a church. In Matthew chapter 16, then Jesus said to his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. Luke 14, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sister, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. God said, I'm just looking for somebody who's willing to throw it all away and take up what I have and follow me. There's no song in the hymn that says, oh, to be his hand extended, reaching out to the oppressed. Oh, if there's ever been a time God's looking for people that said, can you be an extension of me to a lost and dying world? That's what he's looking for. He said, I can build a church if I can find me some people to be my hands, to reach out, to let them know. Stand with me all over the house. God's looking for some hands in Alabaster. God's looking for somebody that says, I'm not really worried about what anybody's going to think about me. I just want to win souls. I want to help somebody. And so, well, preacher, you can't get up by an alabaster in this church. I'm not trying to. I'm just trying to get them to heaven. This church will take care of itself, and we just get busy for God. Jesus said, take no thought what you wear, where you're going to live, how you're going to eat. Just serve me and I'll take care of everything else. If I'm faithful to God, I don't have to worry about nothing. But God's going to build a church. He's going to do it whether we get involved or not. But if we get involved, he won't have to go find somebody else to take your place. And it's all about us making the decision that if he's going to build this church, I want to be in the middle of it. I don't care what it is. If it's just praying, I want to be a prayer warrior. If it's singing, I want to sing. If it's witnessing, I want to be a witness. There's nobody in this building can't win somebody to Jesus Christ if you just dedicate yourself and try. I don't know if y'all figured it out yet or not, but it's simple math. If everybody in here won somebody, there'd be twice as many people here next week. Well, what would you do then? I would love for y'all to make me have to preach four times every Sunday. You ain't going to hurt my feelings at all. I'll be like Loran Livingston, the more the merrier. You're not going to hurt my feelings at all. That guy preaches on Saturday night and twice on Sunday morning and again on Sunday night every week. And he said, you know, I don't even get more money than I'm supposed to get. Why? Because he's not doing it for the money. He's doing it for souls. And church, that's what I'm after. I don't know if y'all understand that or not. I would love to see this building filled to capacity Sunday morning at 8 o'clock and then again at 10:30. I'd love for us to have traffic problems outside where the city of Alabaster, and I said, we're going to set a car out there, hippie, with traffic on Sunday morning. I said, preacher, you know what you're asking for? I met a gentleman at the General Assembly. He's 5'1". There ain't nothing special looking about him, except he wears white suits all the time. I was talking to him in the foyer of the, it was in Indianapolis, Indiana. I sat talking to him in the foyer of the lounge, and we were drinking some coffee. They brought the ticket, and I told him I'd pay for it. He said, "Oh, no, brother, I could not let you do that." I said, "You don't understand. I've learned more in 30 minutes talking to you than I've had some seminary classes I paid a bunch of money for." And I said, "You getting this cup of coffee for free and anything else you said you want." He pastors a church in this town where the government has offered $10,000 reward for anybody to kill him. And the military has to take care of the traffic flow outside his church. That little man pastors the largest church of God in the world, in the largest Muslim country in the world. He walks down the street and the military will stop their trucks and jump out and stand at attention when he goes by because they're so afraid of the power of God in that man's life. They asked him to preach at the General Assembly and he refused. He said it would be a great honor, but most of the people would never understood what I said because I don't speak enough English and I would be so fast the interpreter couldn't keep up. But he preaches to 80,000 people every Sunday morning in 5 services. And he cries because he can't get another service going because he has to turn people away. I wish we had that problem in Alabaster. And I'm working to that end. But I need some hands. That'll say, "God, use me. Jesus, use me. Oh, Lord, just let me be your hand." Church, I don't want you to come up here and make me feel good. I want you to come up here because you really mean it to God. Because if you say this, God's going to expect something from you. But if you'll say, "God, I want to be used of you to build your church, to build your kingdom." I want you to come stand in front of the church very quickly. And just raise your hands and just begin to open your heart to him. "God, I want to be used in your kingdom. God, I want to be used for your glory. God, I want to be a hand extended to somebody lost, undone. God, I want to be a voice in a dark night to somebody that don't know you. God, I want to be a light into a life that's lost all hope. God, I just want to be used for your glory." Father God, we glorify you. Hallelujah. "So that others may know and be blessed." Hallelujah. God, move on us today. God, touch us with your anointing today. God, open up our hearts to you today. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for your anointing. Sing that with us, church. Sing it from your heart as a prayer to heal. Hallelujah.
Oh, to be his hand extended, reaching out to me,
to share this with you. I'm going to let you go. I was in a place called Bossier City, Louisiana, run revival several years ago. He ended up staying at that church for 2 weeks. They run about 35 or 40. I booked a revival. And I'll never forget, this guy come by me. It was at General Assembly. I was supposed to start the next Sunday. And he come by me. He says, "Man, you know that church you booked?" I said, "No, I just booked him." He said, "You booked it for how long?" I said, "We'll be here 2 weeks." He said, "Oh, get ready to get hungry." I said, "What are you talking about?" He said, "Man, they got a big church payment. They're struggling to make it." He said, "You'd be lucky if you get enough money for gas to get home." I was broke. I really didn't need to hear these encouraging words. I got there, and the pastor told me, he said, "Brother Kim, we're going to do the best to take care of you." He said, I work as a carpenter, and I cut doors off for a floor company. And he said, "I've promised God that everything I make cutting off doors, I'm going to put in your offering." He said, "I can find me a helper. I'll cut more doors." I said, "I tell you what, I knows how to cut doors. I'll cut doors with you this week." This lady called him on Monday and said, "I need you to paint my house." He said, "Man, I got my helper out of town." I said, "Let's go paint a house." I was worried, so I was willing to do anything, make some money. We scraped down that house, and we started painting. We painted that house that week. We cut off doors every afternoon, and I preached. The Assembly of God started turning out, and we got to having church. In results, I ended up making more money in 2 weeks than most churches I preached at. Bird Colonel came to church one night and liked the service, come back every night. He put a check in for $500. I'd never known who done it, but the pastor liked to croak. He said, "Oh, I bet he thought we was taking that money for the church payment, because he always gives us money on our church payment." He run back and asked him. He said, "Oh, no, the money for the church payment's next week. I like that old boy. Just give it to him." Now, I didn't tell you that to say I got a big offering, but I got more than an offering. There's a guy there in the church, lieutenant in the Air Force. I don't forgot the exact title, but he was over the helicopter. And he was a guy that ran the services in the helicopter while the other guy flew. Flight surgeon. Some of y'all saw a picture of his helicopter. It took off the top of the U.S. Embassy in Saigon. It was the last helicopter to leave. If you remember, there was a man standing in the back, the door was down, and some people had run over and got in, and he ran out of the helicopter and grabbed a little boy, run back in the helicopter. This has been on the news thousands of times. They flew out to the place and landed on the aircraft carrier. That was the last group of people to leave South Vietnam when we pulled out. He was the man that ran off and grabbed the kid. He's raised that little boy in America. I met him. He was a teenager at the time, maybe in his early 20s. But he said, "You know, that little fella fought me tooth and toenail while I was carrying him on that thing, and me trying to get him out of there because I knew what was coming. Because his family had been good to the Americans, they would have killed his family and him." And he said, "I grabbed him before he got off the thing, but said they had locked the door and his family was still downstairs and couldn't get out. So we didn't have more room on the helicopter anyway." He said, "I actually pushed it going to get him." Because he said, "If you've seen the film, I jumped on the door going into the helicopter as they were pulling off because they were fixing to leave me." And he said, "I'm fighting with this kid and he's trying to get away and he tries to jump out of the helicopter. We finally got him and held him down, got him to the aircraft carrier. So we had to catch him because he was going to jump off the aircraft carrier trying to swim back." And he said, "I finally got him to talk to me. And he said, son, what's wrong?" He said, "Don't you want to leave? Don't you want to go to a better place? Don't you want a better life?" He said, "But not without my family. They're going to die in this place. And I want them to go with me." You know, many times I've thought about us as Christians getting ready to leave this world. If we cared as much about our families as that little kid cared about his, we'd be willing to lose it all to win them to a glorious place called heaven. We wouldn't have to worry about our pride. We'd be willing to swallow it to go tell them we're sorry about something that maybe they did so we could get them in church. We'd be worried about making them mad. We'd just constantly tell them about Jesus, how they need to know him. Church, do you realize the greatest harvest field in this church is the very families that you are connected to? Yes. That if we win them, we could win this city.
Because every one of them is connected to somebody else, and eventually we'd have everybody in this city tied through the glory of God. Please leave this building today realizing God's going to build a church.
I believe with all my heart that Brother John has told you some things other folks has told you. I don't think it's an accident that every evangelist and people we bring, I'm not telling them what to say. I'm amazed that every one of them comes in saying, God has told me this is going to be a great place for the move of His Spirit. I've had people prophesy that to me and take me in. I had a guy take me to the back room of Cal Meeting and said, the Lord told me to tell you there's a new day coming in your church. And what was even wild about that was he didn't know me as a pastor. He had met me as an evangelist, and that's all he knew me as. And when I got back there, I told him I was pastor, and he said, that's why God gave me this message for you. God's getting ready to do something, church. I was sitting here the other night, and the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me and said, you see nothing to what I've got for you if you will dedicate yourself to me. It's coming, church. I know some of y'all ain't going to like it because you lose control, but hey, you shouldn't have control to begin with. It'll let go and let's have at it. Glory. Come on, church. That wasn't shot at anybody, so don't start trying to figure out who I'm talking about. Ain't nobody bothered me. Nobody hindered me. I just want everybody to get going and let it go and let God have His way. Father, we thank You this morning for Your love, for Your mercy. God, have Your way in Jesus' name. Church, could I say something right here before I quit? 2 years ago this morning, I preached my first sermon at this church. It's been the greatest privilege of my life. I spent 35 years, and you do the calculation, at 200-something services a year. I preached a lot of sermons. I've been a lot of places. I've seen a lot of people. I've met a lot of folks. And to be honest with you, before that night in February I drove by this church, I would have never, ever dreamed of being a pastor of a church. When God stopped me in front of this building and told me that He wanted me here, I actually started thinking about I'd wait till the new pastor got here and hook him up for revival. Put my foot on the gas to pull out of the parking lot, and with my foot on the gas, that car stopped dead still as if the brakes were on. And God said, I want you here. That's why I went home and said something to my wife about being your pastor. That's why I called the overseer, and all the lines started working. And that's what brought me to this building, to be your pastor. I never even thought about it till my wife brought it back to my mind. But 3 or 4 years earlier, we came by this church one night going home from revival, and I remember pointing at this church and saying, if I ever pastor a church, that's where I want to be. And I just let it fall, didn't think a thing about it. And God said, this is where you belong. I want to thank you for that privilege. I want to thank you for the privilege of being your pastor. But I also want to tell you, it's time to get busy. Because God's got some great things out there for us. And from what God's been showing me and doing in my heart, what the man's been preaching that's coming here, God's fixing to restore to this church things that He missed from past times not getting busy. Isn't that awesome, church? And I want to be in the middle of it. God's going to build His church. God bless you.